We are in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. That's not where we left off, but it'll just kind of give us a running start to where we left off. And in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I'd have been troubled at his presence. She was troubled at his saying. And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her that was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, we're waiting for her response. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. What a remarkable response from Mary. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Handmaid is the feminine form of doulo. It's not a servant in the house, the female servant. It is a slave, and it's the lowest form of a female slave that could be in a house. It was someone who had no rights. They were a possession. They were owned by the master. Mary, probably 14 to 16 years old. The normal time of espousal in that culture. A remarkable young girl as we begin to look at her and her response to this. You have to understand she's espoused to Joseph. That engagement period, that period after engagement, before marriage, is considered binding. If she's discovered to be pregnant, she could be stoned. That's what the law would call for. The Sanhedrin had taken the right away from the Romans had taken the right away from the Sanhedrin sometime in this period to execute the death sentence. I believe it was slightly after this, but still this thing went on. Remember, Stephen was stoned. And they would take a woman who was caught in adultery. They would take her to the center of the town, and they would stone her to death right there in the center of the town, which would be in Nazareth. And then they would cover her with dung. Just bury her in manure and plant a tree in the middle of it. And then as people went for a stroll in the middle of the town and there was a nice tree growing, there was always a reminder of the cost of adultery and immorality. Mary, facing that, Joseph, she's engaged to a great guy. Got a job, first of all. That's always a good man, for starts. He works. He's a carpenter. We're told that when he hears what's going on with Mary, that he seeks to put her away privately, which tells us he's a man of great esteem. He doesn't seek to drag her out and to embarrass her. And you have to realize when she says to the angel, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, what she is putting at stake. First of all, it's her, her marriage, which is something that a young girl dreamed of. And sometimes we see people in the church here who are engaged, and the engagement breaks off, and they just about walk away from the Lord. They're so distressed, and if God loves me, how could he let this happen? I thought he told me this was the person. And you know, Mary's got all of that there. Joseph, a good man, loves her. And you imagine, you know, he had trusted her. We see some things about her as we're going to follow her down. She breaks forth into this song, which we call the Magnificat from the Latin. It's that she talks about how magnificent God is, and she breaks forth into it. And as we listen to her, we are amazed at how much of the scripture she knows. Now, possibly because it tells us that Elizabeth is her cousin. And Elizabeth is an older woman. So for Elizabeth to be her cousin, now let me get this straight too. It doesn't say family member, it says cousin. The thing about the Bible is the more you study it, the more you'll find that the more you believe what it says, the more you get things right. When it says brother, it means brother. When it says mother, it means mother. Sometimes it'll say father and mean grandfather, but normally it means father or ancestor. But when it says cousin, it means... Some of you are following right on track. That's good. Okay, so for Elizabeth to be Mary's cousin, that means that Elizabeth was probably born to her mother when her mother was very young, and it probably means that Mary, probably 14 to 16, was born to her family when her mother was very old, maybe in her 50s. And usually the child of your old age is a child who reaps a lot of benefits. You know, when you're young and you have your first one, you yourself are not very tolerant, and you don't know what to do with them, and they, you know, I remember when I first got married, you know, my wife wanted a changing table. I didn't understand that. Change this kid on the bed. We have a carpet on a floor and a changing table, you know. And then you need wipies and all this, you know, and you're young. You know, I work for a living. I didn't have to waste my money on this. What do you need this stuff, you know? And you're just growing, and you're borrowing, and you borrow a crib, and you borrow things from people, and you borrow a stroll, and you borrow a car seat. And then by the time our last one came, we're a little more established. The first time we could go out and buy the crib that we wanted to buy. And we could buy a car seat, you know. Just you're a little older, you're a little more established, a little more tolerant. And just as we see Joseph growing up under Jacob in his old age, or we see Josiah under Manasseh as he's come back and he's repented and turned his heart back to God, we see evidently this young girl, Mary, growing up in a home with godly, older parents that have instilled great things within her. So much so that she's the vessel that's chosen of God to bring his son into the world. And no doubt Joseph recognized all those qualities about her. He must have been, you know, zippity-doo-dah, I get a good one, you know. I mean, I got one you can take home to mom, you know. You can trust this one, she'll never cheat on me. You know, she doesn't drink, she doesn't chew, she doesn't go out with the guys that do or the girls, you know. This is a keeper, you know. And you can imagine how shocked he was. Mary had to say to him, Joseph, I'm pregnant. Which was the easy part of the story. Because if he's anything like me, the first thing he would say, well, who done it? Who is it? Let me at him, you know, I'll knock him out of his sandals. Where is he? You know, what's his name? You know? And then for her to have to say, God did it. Maybe that's why they didn't stone her. Maybe they thought she's insane. You can't stone her. Just imagine the predicament she was in. Now, Joseph never read the Christmas story. Joseph didn't know the story. He didn't read this chapter. He didn't know, you know. And imagine the reproach that she is bearing and the embarrassment for Christ at such a young age. I look at my kids, the teenagers, and I look at the teenagers in the church and the school, and I think, Lord, give them strength, because they live in an age where sexual promiscuity is common at 12 and 13 years old. And I think, will they have the courage to stand up and bear the reproach of Christ and the embarrassment that comes with them? You know, Mary was someone that was an incredible young woman. And we have people who come down and they get saved, you know what I mean? And 2 months later they come back and they say, you know, I'm living with someone, what should I do? And you tell them, well, you need to tell them you got saved and you're out of here. This isn't right. You know, you need to repent and make things right. And there's such a huge struggle in relationships. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. And, you know, we're in love. And all this. You know, you look at Mary in the midst of this situation and an angel comes to her and says, you're going to be pregnant from God. Now, Mary doesn't do what a lot of us would do. She does not even ask for any details. She doesn't say, but, and if you say this, what should I say? And if they say that, what should I say? And then if they see this, and I start the show before I tell anybody, then what should I tell them? She doesn't do any of that. It's remarkable that she listens to this angel. First of all, I'd have dropped dead of a heart attack of an angel. She's troubled at what he says. Not at him. What kind of a thing is this? And then she says to Gabriel, how's this going to happen? Not, I don't believe it, but how? She believes it. How shall, future tense, this happen? She accepts that it's going to happen. I've never known a man. And yet she's already accepted it's going to happen. The power of the highest shall come upon thee. Then he goes on to describe what will happen. And she listens. And he says, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, old Lizzie, she's pregnant with a son. Mary must be thinking, these are strange days. And Gabriel says, for nothing shall be impossible with God. She listens to the whole spiel. And she says, behold, the slave of God. I relinquish my rights to my husband, to my future, to my life, to my reputation, to my standing amongst my peers, to the places where I find social fellowship with other, you know, Jews in my day. She relinquished all of that for God. And she didn't know Christ the way we know Christ. She didn't have the advantages that we have. And yet she sets it all aside and says, be it unto me according to thy word. Now it's interesting because down in verse 45 it says, and as Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost, she says, blessed is she that believed. Blessed. You know, as difficult as a decision to walk with Christ, no matter what the cost may be in worldly terms, the estimation of heaven, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost when she says this. She says, blessed is the one that believes. She says, this is going to be a cost? Of course there's going to be a cost. There's going to be an embarrassment. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus is a grown man, he's arguing with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they say to him, at least we weren't born out of fornication. We weren't born from sexual sin. The Talmud would record that Jesus, Joshua, was the illegitimate son of Mary. She bore a reproach her entire life. When she goes to Bethlehem, Joseph's family was there. He's the house of lineage of David. They don't stay with any relatives. Hard for Joseph to bring home the young girl that was pregnant before they were married. There's a cost, but there's another side to that coin, and that is finding yourself living in the middle of the will of God. You know, Mary found herself more than any other woman in the middle of God, in the middle of God's will in her whole age. In fact, the whole Roman world would revolve around her to bring her to the place that Zechariah said that the Messiah would be born. Out of thee, O Bethlehem of Judah, shall come him, come forth him who is to be ruler of my people Israel, whose goings forth are from everlasting. The whole world will revolve around this young 14-year-old girl who makes a decision to give her life to God and to be his slave. And the pronouncement of heaven upon her is, blessed is the one that's believed, the blessing of God. There is no blessing that exists that is comparable to having the sense of and knowing that you are living your life in the middle of his will, no matter what the cost, the blessing of heaven is there. She answers, behold the handmaid of the Lord. be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. He didn't stay there to say to everybody, what she's saying is true. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, probably Hebron, the major city in Judah in those days. She entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So she leaves now, evidently by now, by the time she leaves to go to the house of Elizabeth, Joseph must have had his experience with the angel also, because the angel would come to Joseph and say, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, because that thing which is conceived of her is born of the Holy Spirit. You know, the angel talks to him also. So evidently now, to avoid the shame that she would begin to show, within a few months she goes into the hill country there to her cousin Elizabeth. She figures at least Liz will understand, you know, strange things are happening to her too. And it says she leaves with haste, escaping gossip, which is difficult to do. And she goes into the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. John, remember, the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, she's the second person in the New Testament filled with the Holy Ghost. The first person is John the Baptist from his mother's womb. Now, it says that she is filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice. Notice that, a loud voice. That's interesting. And said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother, notice, of my Lord should come to me? Boy, that's a lot easier than explaining why you're pregnant before you're married, isn't it? For Mary. Mary went, thank you, Lord. You know, I mean, she walks in the door and says to Zachariah and Elizabeth, who are godly and righteous people, we know that. She says, how you guys doing? And right away, John the Baptist does a somersault in the womb and flips, and the Holy Ghost comes on Elizabeth. And Elizabeth said, oh, what a blessing, the mother of my Lord coming to visit me. And Mary goes, boy, I'm glad I don't have to explain all this, you know. Thank you, Lord. That's why the Holy Spirit's called the Comforter. He steps right in here and calms the situation down. So she is there now. And listen, verse 44, for lo, or, you know, consider this lo, think about this, which, whoa. As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now this is 3 to 6 months into her pregnancy. She's saying this fetus between 3 and 6 months old is capable of emotion. Saying it filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't ever listen to any of the nonsense of the abortion movement. Here is this woman saying that this fetus between 3 and 6 months old experienced joy as soon as he heard the voice of your salutation. As soon as it went in my ears, the baby leaped for joy. Now, you know, they start to hear at about 16 weeks old. If you're pregnant and you're 16 weeks along, 4 months, you can start to talk to that baby. I did it with all four. Kathy, pregnant, 16 weeks, get along there. Then I started. How you doing? Get used to my voice. You're going to be hearing it for a long time. No, you can't borrow the car. You know, you know, just, and they're hearing then. When at 8 weeks old, half that time, 2 months, a little girl, 2 months old, in the little baby girl in the womb, already has all of the ovaries that she will use in her menstrual cycle through her entire life at 8 weeks old. What a precious price God puts on life and the perpetuation of the race. And here's little John the Baptist. Somewhere in there, 4 to 6 months, he's hearing, jumps for joy when he hears. Now, by the way, let me say this. If you're here this evening and you've had an abortion and you are plagued by that and you carry it in your heart, know this, that when you come to Christ, old things pass away and all things become new. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that clearly. And the Bible teaches more than that, that any of us who lose our temper with our brother have already committed murder. We're all murderers. But under the blood of Christ, we're all considered righteous. You remember the Corinthian church with all of its problems. Paul would say, it's my desire to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That tells us something about the power of the blood of Jesus. To present the Corinthian church as a chaste virgin, that's power. And for you this evening, if you've been through that experience, if you don't know Christ, and you have that guilt of taking a human life on your conscience, before the evening's over, we're going to give you an opportunity that you can turn your life to Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness. Because you know where that baby went? That baby went right into the presence of God. And you can have a reunion waiting for you. You can have one waiting for you there to see you. Elizabeth said, as soon as I heard the voice of thy salutation, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. You know, isn't it interesting that God grants fellowship even in the most difficult times? I'm sure this is the most difficult time in some ways in Mary's life. And God gives her this wonderful fellowship with this old saint. You'll find, even if you've got to go to the hospital to visit your kids, a Christian nurse is going to, you know, just God sets up those meetings that, and he cares for us so much that even in the most difficult circumstances, somehow or another, he will provide us with fellowship. And I look at this and I wonder what this fellowship was on. Now, she's going to be there till the birth of John the Baptist, Mary. And what was that like? What's the matter with him? Zacharias, you know. Well, you know the angel that came and talked to you? Yeah, well, when he came and talked to him, he didn't believe him. So he's my pen pal now, you know. Zacharias, you know, you see Mary and Elizabeth are talking, and Zacharias just keeps trying to interrupt. He's holding up his little chalkboard, you know. He's writing. He's trying to get in the conversation, and they're talking, and, oh, well, you know, I can't believe this happened to you. And, you know, and then the angel, she's saying, oh, the angel came to me and told me this is going to happen to me, you know. And they're saying, can you believe that in all the history of Israel, here you are, you're the mother of the Messiah, and I'm the mother of the prophet that comes before the Messiah. Who'd ever dream? You know, you can just imagine. I would say there was some excitement there in that house. And probably a lot of things they didn't talk about in public when they were out shopping. And they probably had people saying, oh, Liz, 80 years old, inspecting, why, that's Zacharias, you know. And who's this young girl, you know? And they probably came back from shopping going, you know, if they only knew. Just imagine what they had in common that they couldn't share with anybody else. How remarkable. Mary then breaks out into what is called now the Magnificat. Mary said, my soul doth magnify, Magnificat in Latin, that's where the Magnificat comes from now. And she picks apart so many different parts of Scripture as she says this. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now notice, Mary mentions her soul and her spirit, and Mary mentions her Savior. Mary, as blessed as she is, needs a Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, his female slave. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And indeed, she was. The low estate of her handmaid. You know, it's interesting. When Joseph and Mary take Jesus to dedicate him to the temple, it says that they offer, according to the law, two turtle doves. Now, the law said when you brought your firstborn son, you were to offer a lamb, unless you were poor, then you could offer two turtle doves. So here, when she's saying, the Lord hath considered my low estate, they were common folks. They were common folks. Mary was not blessed because she was rich. It says she's blessed among women. She's not blessed because where she lived. She lived in Nazareth. And Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was a hole-in-the-wall town filled with all kinds of immorality. She wasn't blessed because she had material privileges in life, the way we look at someone and say that they're blessed. Look at Princess Di. Now, I heard on the news this morning that she, as she was in the car, the French doctor that was there was saying, heard her saying, "Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God." And photographers were flashing her face. And he said the last thing he heard her say is he went to put the oxygen mask on her face and she lost consciousness. The last thing she said was, "Leave me alone." How sad. How sad, because she was still somebody's little girl. And had married into a nightmare, what everybody thought was a dream, unimaginable wealth, no restrictions in the things that money can buy. Oh, here's Mary, with none of that, blessed among women, because she was able to say, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. I will forgo every other relationship in life to have the one, Lord, that I need to have with you." He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Parthenogenesis. He had created life inside of a virgin. I wonder if now Mary had been reading Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." You know, God says he would give a sign. I wonder if she's looking at the verse and saying, "Liz, that's me. Here I am in Isaiah, right here." "For he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." It doesn't matter what position men think they're in today. He has and will scatter the imagination and the pride of their hearts. "He hath put down the mighty from their thrones," their seats, "and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Remarkably, she says, "as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed," singular, "forever." So she brings to mind the promise that God had made to Abraham in Hebron, the same area, over 3,000 years before that. Mary saying, "This is the promise God has remembered that he made to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 17. This is the fulfillment of the things he had said." And remarkably, in those very same hills of Judah, in the area of Hebron, Abram was there in Hebron and Mamre, it tells us, in those days. How remarkable. I can't imagine, you know, just imagine reading the Bible and finding yourself in there. You better read the Bible and find yourself in there. It says a lot about you. And all of the promises that it says on your behalf will also come true just as readily as this promise that God made to Abraham 3,000 years before this. God has made some remarkable promises to us that are saved. "And Mary abode with her about 3 months until John was born, and returned to her own house." Now, no doubt she was helping Liz. Liz was older. "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.'" No doubt that, you know, Zacharias, in his correspondence with his wife for 9 months, had told her to make sure he's named John. I said to the angels, "How do I know this will happen? I can't talk. If we name him something else, that's the end of me." And they said unto her, well, there's none of your kindred that is called by that name. And it was typical to name the son either after the father or after the father's father. Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of John, typically his son would be named Jonah Bar-Simon. And they would switch back and forth in generations like that. In Capernaum, those of you who are going to Israel with us, they found from the days, from the first century of Christ and the disciples there, an engraved stone, and Peter was from Capernaum, that talks about a Jonah Bar-Simon, the son of Peter. Possibly, maybe the same one, we don't know. But they would have expected him to either be named Zacharias or whatever Zacharias' father was named. And they're saying, how is this? They're, you know, you're naming him John, and none of your kindred are called by that name. So they don't believe her. So now they look to Zechariah, and look what it says, verse 62. And they made signs to his father. No, they didn't have to make signs to him. He could hear, he just couldn't talk. Now they're all, you know, doing this. He's thinking, oh, you, what a crew, you know. I mean, I can hear, you know, I can't talk. So they're all going, you know, what do you call his name? You know, they're all playing, you know, Pictionary there with him. He would have him called. You know, maybe, I'm thinking, maybe Zacharias told his wife, look, tell them I can't hear or talk, please, because I don't feel like listening to them for the next 9 months saying, I'd have listened to the angel. If I had that experience, I would have believed what the angel said. I'd have believed the angel. You know, maybe he said, just tell them I can't hear or talk, please. So they're all giving him signals now, trying, he's going, hey, they. He asked for his writing table, which he kept close at hand for these many months. And he wrote, saying, his name not shall be called, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue was loosed. And he spake and praised God. He had a lot of time to reflect on the first thing he might say when he began to speak again. Zacharias opens his mouth and begins to praise God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. Notice that. No newspaper, no television, no radio. Word spread like it does in the church throughout the entire area of Judea. How remarkable. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts. You remember old Liz up there on the hill? You know, the old husband's a little wacky. You know, Zachariah came back from the temple duty, couldn't talk, writing messages, and angels were appearing to him. Had a little boy named him John instead of Zechariah. We're praying for them. All they that heard these things laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? The King James says, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. The Greek says, for the hand of the Lord was upon him. What manner of child shall this be? Because, causative, for the hand of God was upon him. You know, it says of Moses that they took note of him because he was a goodly child. There was something about his appearance. And here John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He's born. It's the eighth day. The neighbors come. They experience this. And then this gets noised abroad through the whole area. So as they're watching, you know, little John the Baptist, and they're watching his behavior, and they're looking at his appearance, they're saying, what manner of a child is this? For the hand of God was upon him. Man, wouldn't you like to know what a kid in his terrible twos with the hand of God on him is like? I wonder what he was like. I wonder if, when Jesus was born, if the families got together. Did Joseph and Mary bring little Joshua to see his cousin, his second cousin, John? Did they see each other when they were kids? Did they grow up together? Imagine, if you will, a little 4-year-old John the Baptist and a little 3.5-year-old Jesus hanging out and talking. What would they talk about? You know, behold my cousin, you know. The prophet that goeth, put that bug down, you know. Or, no, John, that's your calling. I don't want any locusts, you know. We're not given any of those details, but you know what? There's one who's blessed among women, And when you get to heaven, one of the great privileges that you'll have, not all the privileges that the church bestows upon her, but one of the great privileges she will have, is there are certain things you will only be able to find out by asking her. You know, Luke said he collected his information from eyewitnesses. He's the only one who tells us these things. The only one who tells us that she had to bring forth her child herself, 15, 16 years old. No OBGYN people around. In an alleyway, cold, laid him in a stone feeding trough. The Savior of the world, the woman that heard from angels. How many contradictory things were going on in her life. How often we get saved and then we come into difficult circumstances. We think, Lord, do you love me? Are you punishing me? Are you dealing with me? If you love me, why is this happening? You know, Lord, I'm having the Savior of the world. Why am I? We can't even find a room at the inn. Why am I out here freezing in the alley? Lord, why is this going? Imagine all of the contradictory things that came upon her. And you know, I think it was the word of God that kept her. I think it was the message of heaven. And I think in our own lives, how many folks in the church I see that are dealing with cancer or, you know, just terminal illness or great difficulties with their family or their children. And it's the same thing that keeps them. It's the word of God. It's the thing that God has spoken to their heart through his word that keeps them even in the most difficult circumstances. The hand of the Lord was on this child. In some manifest way. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. His turn now. And he prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Emmanuel, God with us, he has visited, looked after, or remembered is the idea, and redeemed his people. Now this is prophetic. He's talking about something that hasn't manifest yet, but he's seeing it. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. When you hear of a horn of plenty or a horn of power, the ancient cultures would see a beast, a bull or an animal with a horn, and that was a signature of power and their authority. And it says here, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been, notice, since the world began. Holy prophets, since the world began. Isn't that interesting? It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abel prophesied. Isn't that interesting? Abel, Cain and Abel, that Abel was a prophet and that he prophesied. And he prophesied of better things when he brought a lamb to sacrifice. And Zechariah now saying, these are those things that were spoken by the prophets since the world began. These are the days, these are the promises about redemption and salvation. As spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of them that hate us. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he, notice God, swore to our father Abraham. God is the one who's faithful here in Zechariah's description. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. What a day that'll be. Zechariah had not seen it physically, but evidently he's seeing it in the spirit as he's prophesying. There's a day coming when Israel, look at Israel now with the terrorism, look at Israel surrounded by enemies. You know, there is a day when all of those who believe will serve God without fear. And the Bible is clear about that. It says men out of 10 different nations will take hold of the garment of a Jew and say, take us to the temple. Show us your God. This is a day coming, the Bible says, when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And every man will beat their swords and the pruning hooks and their spears and the plowshares. And men will learn war no more. And Russians and Americans and Jews and Arabs and Muslims and blacks and whites and Orientals and Hispanics will all come of all nations to worship the King in Jerusalem. A highway will be there called the highway of holiness, the Bible says. Zechariah is seeing it, and he's seeing it attached to his son and the one for whom his son will prepare the way. Now, it isn't all in the timing that he probably thinks it's in. He's seeing it all kind of meshed together. John the Baptist, when he's born, kind of thinks that Christ is coming at that point in time to set up his kingdom. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. Even now the axe is laid to the root. He'll cleanse the garner with unquenchable fire. And then John the Baptist, when he hears that when he's thrown in prison, he hears that Jesus has not overthrown Rome. He says, "Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another?" Because even in his prophetic ministry, he saw the whole picture but didn't understand the decades and the centuries that would separate some of the things that he saw. Here Zechariah sees a time when all believers from all nations, particularly Israel, will serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. How remarkable. And now in verse 76, he turns down and he looks at John, who he's holding. "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Now, Zechariah doesn't live to see this physically, but he sees it all in his heart. God is giving it to him as he's prophesying. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people, and listen carefully, by the remission of sins." Those of you who are here this evening who do not know Christ personally, the knowledge of salvation comes through the remission of sins. You have to take note of that, because we have many people that will come and they'll ask for prayer. And as they come, they'll tell their story. "My wife just left me." And we'll see someone who is genuinely in great agony and pain. And they're coming and they're asking for prayer and they're kind of, you know, "Yes, I need Christ in my life." But they're not coming saying, "I need Christ in my life because I need the remission of sins." We see many that come and say, "You know, I need Christ in my life because my heart is broken or my business is failing." And then we have to stop them. We have to say, "Look, you know, we are sorry. We will pray for you. We understand your heart is broken, but the way you need to come to him is you need to provide the sinner, and he will provide the Savior. You come for the remission of sin, not, and all of those other things, then you will leave in his hand, and he will work, and he will perform the things that he will do in regards to your life. But the first thing that you need to do to become his child is to come for the remission of sins. And again, the Bible is clear that it says all have sinned. If you're here tonight, you know Christ. We're not picking on you. We're all like you. I was lost. I was in the world. My life was down the drain. And I did it all. And would have gone to hell. And church didn't do me any good. And religion didn't do me any good. It wasn't until I encountered Jesus Christ personally and approached him with my sin. It wasn't until my heart was overwhelmed with conviction and I hung my head and I wept and repentance, not even knowing what I was doing, knowing I needed forgiveness, that I encountered the risen Christ, the one who's alive today, risen from the dead. And John says that clearly, filled with the Holy Ghost, looking at this little baby who will be a prophet, John the Baptist, to go before Jesus. He says he's going before the one who will come to give us the knowledge of salvation through the remission of sin. And you have to understand, it isn't just sins, the things you do, but it's sin, singular. We have a sin problem. We're born with it. We look at a little baby and say, "Oh, they're so cute." Yeah, they are. But one of the first things they learn to say is, "Mine." "No." You know, even before they can speak English, when they want something, they go, "Ah!" And they have one scream for nursing and one scream for changing. And, you know, they learn to manipulate very early. And you have to teach them not to lie. You don't have to teach them to lie. Just let alone the lie. You have to teach them not to take things that belong to other people, because they'll do it on their own if you just leave them alone. And it is a sin problem that everyone in the human race is born with, that ultimately, if not brought to Christ, will produce eternal death. And it isn't your fault in one sense. It was Adam who turned and rebelled who was the father of our race. We're all related. And as he did that, the Bible says he died spiritually, because God then turned him away. And the fellowship that he had, open face with God, that kept him alive spiritually, was cut off, and Adam died spiritually. And every child born since then, no matter what country, what color, what race, what age, all born after that have this then problem of death. Not in your soul. You can think. You have emotions. Not in your body. You're alive. But in your spirit, there is a void inside of us. And we will go to try to fill it with pleasure, or try to fill it with one thing or another. But somewhere along the way, we realize that void inside of us is shaped like a battered and bruised body on a wooden cross. And we discover in his presence that what he did on Calvary for us is what we have been looking for. And it's been blurred to many of us by religion, or by churchianity, or by 1,000 things that maybe we perceived as not genuine, but that has nothing to do with Jesus, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And through him comes the knowledge of salvation, through him, by the remission of sins. I want those of you who don't know Christ to take that to heart, because we're going to give you an opportunity tonight to turn your life to him and say, I want to know that if this is real, Lord. As I sat here this evening, something was happening in my heart, not in my brain, deep within inside of me. There was a stirring, Lord. And you can say, Lord, I don't want church, and I don't want religion. But Lord, I do want truth. I do want something genuine. I do want this emptiness that's inside of me filled. I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. I'm tired of the emptiness. I'm tired of putting on the charade. Lord, if you're there and you love me and you can forgive me, be my Savior. We give you an opportunity to do that. To give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Imagine the neighbors listening to Zechariah thinking, what is he talking about? To give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. How desperately we need peace in a world that's filled with death. Wonderful that Christ can provide these things within us. It ends this chapter by saying the child, John the Baptist, grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts, plural, till the day of his showing unto Israel. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, no doubt, never lived to see the things that God had revealed to them while they were still alive. They prophesied them. Elizabeth prophesied about her son, about Jesus. Mary then prophesies in our lesson this evening, speaks about the salvation that was coming and how gracious God is. Then Zechariah prophesies about the fact that God had visited Israel and that salvation was come to the nation, that he's fulfilling his promises. All of them seeing these things in their hearts, but Zechariah and Elizabeth pass off the scene, no doubt, while John is still young. And John then, as a young man, how old? We don't know. 12, 13, 14, heads off into the desert. And it says God is preparing him there until the day that he's shown forth to Israel. You know, but the remarkable thing for all of these people in this record this evening, as they prophesy, as they're filled with the Spirit, and they speak the things that are on their heart, they're not saying anything they had seen with their natural eye. God had been revealing something to their heart. And the Bible says that. It says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. That the Holy Spirit this evening can be saying to your heart, This is what sin is. Not something through your IQ or your intellect, but something you know down deep inside, that this is sin and this is righteousness. And there's a difference between them. And there's a judgment coming on the world. And all men that are born die. And in light of that, maybe this evening you're seeing Christ in your heart. Maybe that void is being filled because you're realizing that it is Jesus Christ nailed on a wooden cross that fills that empty spot. The Bible is clear that death has come to all men. You know, people do all kinds of things. You know, they fight the battle, don't they? They get facelifts and ear lifts and tucks and stretched and pulled. You know, you wait for one of these people just to go slap, 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 slap and unwind. Everything's pulled back and sewn back and tucked and nipped and, you know, you can get glass eyes and fake eyelashes and wigs and wooden legs. There's just no excuse in these days not to look like something. But you're still fighting a losing battle. Fen and this and that and, you know, carrot juicers and, you know, the people in desperation are getting frozen. You know, freeze me, you know, or take my brain and freeze it. Well, there's a valuable item. No offense. You know, freeze me and 200 years from now when technology has advanced to the point where they know what to do with a dead frozen person, thaw me out again. And it's just that funny. Great commentary. You know, aren't we a hopeless people? Suicide rate among teenagers has tripled in the last 20 years. In fact, 3-4 years ago, it was the leading cause of death among teenagers in America. Suicide. We lead the industrialized world in suicide. What a hopeless generation. Jesus said this. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and I'm lowly." Are you tired this evening? Are you looking for rest? Let's have the musicians come. We want to give you an opportunity to turn your life to Christ. All of us here who believe, look, we have to realize there may be a cost for us, just like the people we're asking tonight to be saved. What is the cost in your life? Can you say to the Lord, "Here I am, your slave, Lord. I'll relinquish all other relationships that come to you." And that's what we're asking those that are here tonight who don't know Christ to do. We're asking them, okay, it's time to set aside all of the relationships. Set aside your relationship with drugs. Set aside your relationship with sex. Set aside your relationship with your own search for power or glory or success. Set aside all of those things because they have been your gods. And all of them are cruel masters. And we're saying to you, set all that aside. And what we want you to do this evening is we want you to turn your life to Christ. And let him set everything in order. Now, the Bible says this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of them. Me, all of us. Not picking on one individual. But the free gift of God is life through Jesus Christ, that you can this evening simply, by coming to him in faith, be forgiven once and for all. And you can know that if you're on your way home tonight, like Princess Di was on her way somewhere, and you end up in a fatal accident, and that's how fast life can go. We've seen it here many times. You can know that you'll be in heaven forever. That's my question to you. If you die this evening, do you know where you will spend eternity? You know, we had a great time. We come here, laugh together, study the Bible together, sing together. But beyond all of that, We love to make an invitation for those of you who don't know Christ. So Jesus says this: if you're willing to acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who's in heaven. I want you to stand now. We're going to sing a song. I don't want everybody to run out. And we want you to do this. If those of you who are saved, we want you to pray, because there will be a tug of war in everybody's heart. Those of you who don't know Christ, what we want you to do is we want you to come down here and stand here and let us pray with you. We want to give you a Bible. We want to give you some literature to read. We want you to come down and acknowledge Jesus Christ publicly and stand here. Now listen, you can get saved where you're sitting. The Bible doesn't say that you have to come forward to be saved. It says you have to believe to be saved. But the Bible does say this, that if you do acknowledge him publicly, you can have this certainty in your heart that he then will acknowledge you before his Father and all the angels in heaven. You see, if there's a time when you come at your baptism, or you come here and you stand publicly and say, I want to receive Christ, I'm ready to turn away from my old life, I'm ready to be forgiven. If you'll do that, the Bible says, then Satan can never come to you and tell you that you haven't stood publicly. Because it'll be on videotape. Not ours, but God's. It's on record. So let's stand together.